Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya. Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivara Dhari. Yasoda Nandana Brajajana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Govijana Vallabha Girivara Dhari. Yasoda Nandana Brajajana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Prabhupada. Vishnava Paramahamsa Bhavaraja Gacharya Sadashis with A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Namaskar Haridas Thakur Ki Jai. Premsakaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasi Gaurabhakta Vrinda Ki Jai. Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopira Shama Kunda Radha Kunda Giddi Govardhan Ki Jai. Sri Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai. Navadip Dham Ki Jai. Ganga Jamuna Tulsi Bhakti Devi Ki Jai. Ananda Kodi Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai. Samavetta Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai. Go Premanandi. All glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Nama Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shrimad Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Saraswata Deva Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschacharya Shatarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Shivasari Gaur Bhaktivedanta Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 25, Verse 52. Asuri Nama Paschad Advastaya Yati Puranjanaha Agramakam Nama Vishayam Durmadena Samanvita Asuri Nama Paschadva Taya Yati Puranjana Gramakam Nama Vishayam Durmadena Samanvita Asuri Nama Paschadva Tayayati Puranjanaha Gramakam Nama Vishayam Durmadena Samanvita. Asuri, of the name Asuri, Nama, called Paschat, on the western side, Dva, gate, Taya, by which, Yati, used to go, Puranjana, King Puranjana, Gramakam, of the name Gramaka, Nama, called Vishayam, city of sense enjoyment. Durmadena, by Durmada, Samanvita, accompanied. Translation, the western side was the gate called Asuri. Through that gate, King Puranjan used to go to the city of Gramaka, accompanied by his friend Durmada. Purport, the gate on the western side of the city was known as Asuri because it was especially meant for the Asuras. The word asura refers to those who are interested in sense gratification, especially in sex life, to which they are overly attracted. Thus, Puranjana, the living entity, enjoys himself to his greatest sex satisfaction by means of the genitals. Consequently, he used to go to the place known as Gramaka. Material sense gratification is also called Gramya, and the place where sex life is indulged in is to a great extent. To a great extent, is called Gramaka. When going to Gramaka, Puranjana used to be accompanied by his friend Durmada. The word Vishaya refers to the four bodily necessities of life, eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. The word Durmadena may be analyzed in this way. Dur means dushta, or sinful, and mada means madness. Every living entity who is in contact with material nature is called mud or mad. It is said, Pisachi Pailayena Matichanahoi, Maya Grashta Jiverhoi, Sebab Udoi. When a person is haunted, he becomes practically insane. When one is in an insane condition, he speaks all kinds of nonsense. Thus, to become engaged in sense gratification, one has to accept a friend who is durmada, or badly affected by the material disease. The words asarinama, paschadvar, significant in another sense. The sunrise is first visible from the eastern side, the Bay of Bengal, and gradually it progresses towards the west. It is practically experienced that people in the west are more addicted to sense gratification. That means the people of Bombay are worse than the people of Bengal, apparently. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself is certified paschimera lok sabmuda anachar. The more one goes to the western side, the more he will find people disinterested in spiritual life. He will find them behaving against the Vedic standards. Because of this, people living in the west are more addicted to sense gratification. In this Bhagavatam, it is confirmed asarinama paschadva. In other words, the population on the western side is interested in an asuric civilization, that is, a materialistic way of life. Lord Chaitanya consequently wanted this Krishna consciousness movement to be preached on the western side of the world so that people addicted to sense gratification might be benefited by his teachings. Translation: the western side was a gate named Asuri. Through that gate, King Paranjana used to go to the city of Gramaka, accompanied by his friend Durmada. So these series of verses are a description of the city King Paranjana, which actually means it's a description of the material body and the jiva in the body, who is actually Paranjana, tries to enjoy that body. Just as if you're in a city, you try to enjoy the city in different ways. So this is called an allegorical story. It doesn't represent a historical fact. It is a story which Narada tells the king in order to illustrate a point. So it's all symbolic. Everything is symbolic in this story. So in the next chapter you'll find, or not the next chapter, after that, you'll find a detailed explanation of what everything in this chapter means. So King Paranjana means the jiva, and his city means the body, and then we have the gates. So the gates refers to openings in the body. Just as in the Bhagavad Gita, there are the nine doors of the body which can be illuminated or filled with maya. So here we find the gates again mentioned. So previously the eyes and the ears and the mouth and the nostrils were discussed, and different gates were given different names suitable for their functions. So all the upper things were covered, and now we're going to the lower sections, which are not so suitable for discussion, especially by brahmacharis. This particular verse refers to the sex organs. And the next verse refers to the anus. So these are the western, on the western side, the western gates of your city. So, of course, Prabhupada explains here the western is, of course, refers to more asuric. So the further you go west from Bengal, the more asuric you become. And you go west from India, then you go to Europe, then you go to America, and you become more asuric, apparently. So that's one way of looking at it. The other way of looking at it, of course, is that, Vedically speaking, west is often referred or associated with death. East is sunrise and west is sunset, etc. So east also represents, you know, knowledge, sun rising up, etc. And sunset means darkness, means ignorance. West also refers to death. And if we look in the second canto, third canto, Srimad Bhagavatam, there are descriptions of the Vishwarupa, or the universal form. So that's quite similar to this description here, because it describes the eyes and the ears and the nose and the mouth and the genitals and the anus, again, the hands and the feet, all the sense organs of the body. So there, if we look carefully, then we'll see that anus is they all have presiding deities. So the eyes have a presiding deity, which is, anybody know? Sun, yeah. So that's very logical. The sun is giving light. Light is connected to form. Form is sense object, or the tanmatra. And that's what we see forms with our eyes. So it's all connected together. So the sense devata is the sun. So similarly, for the anus, we have mitra and death. Death is associated with the anus. Yeah? So in other words, the lower part of the body have rather inauspicious connotations to it in general. That again we have here with the idea of western side of the body or whatever, the death part of the body. Now, ultimately, of course, all these sense organs or openings have a particular function for the material body. So that's why they're all described. We can't leave some out. You cannot function without all these organs in your body. This is because this is the way that material bodies function. Material bodies are dependent on things. So our particular body is dependent on bringing in certain substances to keep the body going. So we have to bring in oxygen and water and food. Unfortunately, it all kind of sit there. Things happen to it, and we get the nourishment, and then it has to all come out again. So therefore, we have openings in our body to get rid of our substances that we put in. And so this is a particular problem of our material body. And we have dependence on things from outside, and then we get rid of those substances afterwards. This does not exist in the spiritual world. So we can have bodies in the spiritual world, but we're not limited by having to depend on things from the outside coming in and then having to excrete things from our body. So none of the problems of the material body exist in the spiritual body. There's no dependence on anything. It's completely different. So the material body is particularly problematic. It has many problems connected with it. And we have these openings in order to get not only for functions like excreting substances from our body, but for other functions. One of the functions is enjoyment. So we use our eyes and our ears and our nose and our throat. We have our knowledge-gathering senses by which we get knowledge. Then that knowledge goes in our mind and then into our brain. And then we connect that up with other experiences in the past, whatever. And then we get an experience of enjoyment or distress. I don't like that or I like this. And then when we get that experience, then we'll think, well, I got to do something. So then we have to act. So that's where our action senses come in. We get our hands and our feet and our voice acting to do something, or shouting or walking or grabbing or whatever, to get the object if we like it, or to avoid it if we don't like it. So we have our 10 knowledge-gathering senses, which are described here, and our knowledge-gathering senses and our action senses. These are basically what are described in this city. It is through these that the jiva thinks he is enjoying. He gets some sukha in the material world. So the basic allegory here is jiva getting enjoyment through his material body. It's contradictory, of course, because the jiva is a spiritual entity and the body is material. So how is it possible for a spiritual entity to get enjoyment out of a material thing? It doesn't seem possible. Therefore, we have the analogy of the fish out of water
fish is enjoying in the water. You take him out of the water and give him cigarettes and whiskey and all things, television. He'll simply die. It's not his natural place. So if the jiva is in the material body, material, spiritual entity in a material place, how can he enjoy it? He's like the fish out of water. Huh? How can he do that? Yes, we can enjoy with spiritual senses, but how do we enjoy with material senses? Huh? Why do we need material senses? Because we get material objects. So in the material world, we need a material body to experience material objects. But the problem is, it has to be connected with a jiva, which is spiritual. So how do we do that? It's incompatible. So, of course, we know that if Supreme Lord Krishna or Ramchandra come in the material world, they don't have a problem. They don't enjoy in the material world at all. But they got the spiritual body there and they're enjoying. Nothing to do with the material world at all. But the jiva is different. The jiva is called Tatashta Shakti. It's an ambiguous position. Yes, he can be in the spiritual world. Nitya siddhas are there enjoying, or sadhana siddhas are there, and they're with the Supreme Lord getting rasa. And they have spiritual bodies, etc. But there's no contradiction. There's not a material body with a spiritual body. There's no material object. Everything is spiritual. There's no problem. Some jivas are not like that. They are called buddha jivas, nitya buddha jivas. They're in the material world. So we have a spiritual entity in the material world struggling to enjoy with his senses. So it says a little problem there, because how can a spiritual entity enjoy in the material world? Technically not possible. But why are the jivas doing this? Because they want to. So that strong desire to enjoy without surrender to the Supreme Lord puts jivas in this place. They are trapped here. So how do they bridge that gap between spiritual and material? Jiva spiritual, material body is material. How do we get the enjoyment there? How is it possible? Bewilderment, illusion, ignorance. So the jiva is covered by ignorance. Then the whole process is there. It works. You can get enjoyment in the material world if you're covered by ignorance. So that is why the scriptures, especially the Gyanis, always talk about knowledge. We have to destroy ignorance with knowledge. Opposite of ignorance is knowledge. If we destroy ignorance with knowledge, then we're free from this bondage of the material world. So, jivas are in the material world thinking they're enjoying because of ignorance or avidya. That's the cause. Related to that, of course, is why they are ignorant, why they covered over like this. It's because they refuse to accept Supreme Lord as the enjoyer. So the jivas in the material world are thinking, I want to enjoy. I am the enjoyer. That is the first ignorance. So, to accompany that, then we have another ignorance. I am the material body. So the jiva is covered by ignorance, and he gets this covering of ahankara. Ahankara means a sense of I. But we have, this is in the spiritual world, we also have a sense of I. Radharani thinks I am a person, and all the nitya siddhas there thinking I am a person, I am a cowherd, I am a gopi, I'm Mother Yasoda, whatever. They all have an identity also. Aham is also there. And of course, Mama is also there. Possessive instincts are also there. Everybody wants Krishna. Krishna is mine. Or I'm Krishna's. That's also there. So Aham Mama is also in the spiritual world. In the material world is there also, but it's a little different. That's why we call it false ego. Ego is okay. To have an identity is there. It has to be there in the spiritual world also. But in the material world, it's false identity. I am independent of Supreme Lord. I don't have any recognition of Supreme Lord as enjoyer. I am the enjoyer. And consequently, in order to get the enjoyment, the jiva must identify with the material body, I am a body. Then it's easy for the body to go out and get enjoyment from objects. If we don't identify with the material body, how do we enjoy material objects? We cannot. It's all false. When we identify with the material body, then yes, I can enjoy these objects. They're very nice. Huh? So, because of this ignorance and false identity, then we carry out this process of enjoying in the material world. And that is what is represented by this allegory. Simply, jiva sitting there in the material body, identifying with it. This is a nice place in which I can enjoy. And to do that, then I have to use my senses, and the senses have to go out in this material world and find objects. So the eye finds forms, beautiful forms, and the ear finds beautiful sounds, and the nose gets beautiful smells, and the tongue gets beautiful tastes. And the touch gets beautiful sense of touch. And then our hands and feet operate, etc., to attain objects, or if we get bad experiences, to avoid objects. That's basically what is happening in the material world. Then the jiva, Paranjana, can think, oh, now I'm enjoying. Yeah? I use my senses, and then I get my enjoyment. Later on, of course, in this allegory, we find that that's okay, but then sooner or later, the city falls apart. City doesn't last forever. Nature, material energy, is everything gets destroyed. So the body gets destroyed. So this is represented by time. Time energy destroys the material body. So along come the Gandharvas and time, and they are soldiers, and they attack the city, and they begin burning it down. And then Paranjana finally realizes, well, it's not so enjoyable in the city after all. And when the city gets burned down, then he has to run out of the city. So this, of course, means the jiva has to leave the body at the point of death. After the body gets old, you can't enjoy in the body anymore. It's not suitable for enjoyment. You have to leave the body. Then, what happens? Then you look around for another body. Where can I enjoy? That was described previously when Paranjana was looking around. Where is a suitable place to live? And then he finally found a nice body. So this is what the jiva is doing. He gets out of a body, then he wants to look for another comfortable body. So, unfortunately, we don't have the free will to choose any body we want. Certainly we have a desire for a certain type of body, but that's not the particular body we get, because we do have karma attached to us. So our previous actions will also help predict or help us choose a particular type of body. Now, of those bodies, it was also mentioned that Paranjana got a particular body which is suitable. So that indicates human body. That was suitable for his enjoyment. Now, of course, we'll say, well, maybe it's better to have a horse body for enjoyment because they can run faster, or dog body, because the dogs don't have to work 20 hours a day. They simply lie around all day and bark a little bit, and they survive. So maybe better to have a dog body or a cat body or whatever, or a bird body. So why a human body is supposed to be better? So in terms of enjoyment, it isn't better in some ways. So we know that the elephant, has got a bigger body, whatever. And some living entities live longer. Trees live 1,000 years sometimes. We only live 100 years. So in terms of enjoyment, we're not the ultimate body for enjoyment in the material world. Other living entities have longer lifespans or better enjoyment or more reproduction or whatever. So not in that sense it's most suitable. But the one distinguishing factor for the human body is higher intelligence, higher consciousness. So with that higher in consciousness, that higher consciousness is a double-edged sword, so to speak. It's got pluses and minuses to it. Now, if you have intelligence, yes, then like Darwin says, survival of the fittest. You got more intelligence, then you can survive better in the material world, and you can make guns to shoot the animals off so you can survive when the tiger attacks or whatever. So you got higher intelligence so you can survive better. So that's good. So intelligence can be used for that. The negative side of that intelligence is you can find all sorts of ridiculous ways to enjoy. the material world, which the animals won't do because they're not so intelligent. So therefore we'll find in human society we will do things to great extremes which ultimately don't look intelligent at all. We use our intelligence to do these things and to make these things or whatever, but ultimately not very intelligent because it's a waste of time or whatever. So we'll find there are many, many types of activities that the animals don't do. Humans do many different things that animals don't do. One, of course, is different types of enjoyment. So therefore we have here the sex life. So the human enjoys any time sex life. Animals generally don't. They have certain periods of time. They don't think about it anymore. Human being, any time of the year. Or as much time, as many times as you want, or whatever like this, you can go to extremes, and then you have, you know, inventions to increase the desire, increase the potency, whatever, which animals don't have. So not just sex life, but any type of enjoyment. We have all sorts of discoveries and inventions and whatever to aid our enjoyment in the material world, caused ultimately by our so-called higher intelligence. So this is one of the negative factors, that we use our intelligence simply to get more material enjoyment. And that material enjoyment ultimately is also not enjoyment. It causes a lot of suffering also. Of course, another use of intelligence is this perfection of eating, sleeping, mating, defending. One of the eating and sleeping and mating, of course, is maybe we could say the enjoyment factor. And the defending factor, of course, is meant for enjoyment also. But that also can go to extremes. So therefore, the human being will go to great extremes beyond what is necessary to defend himself, or he'll use that excuse for his activities. So an example is war. So in war, a lot of people get killed. So sometimes wars are necessary, and we see a battle of Kurukshetra was there because war was necessary because the demons refused to stop. They didn't want to compromise, so therefore there had to be a war. But unfortunately, wars are not always like that in the material world. Sometimes wars are unnecessary. We don't need wars. But some people like to have wars. Anyway. So therefore we have positions where we get millions of people killed during wars unnecessarily. And it doesn't happen once. It happens repeatedly in the material world, we'll see. This is a characteristic of the human being because of his intelligence and not of the animals. So the animals don't have World War I or World War II or Vietnam War. They don't have that. They don't like to extinguish their species because it's not intelligent to do so. They want to survive. But the human being is so intelligent, we make weapons to destroy ourselves with. Not very intelligent. But this is, we say, some of the extremes of our intelligence in the material world. So these are the negative aspects of higher intelligence of the human being. Yes, you can enjoy. You can also destroy yourself. But even the enjoyment also is a negative factor ultimately, because it also helps in your destruction. Now, what is the positive factor of the human body? So the positive factor, again, is the intelligence used for something else. So this is the whole purpose of human life, actually, to develop that higher intelligence, not the intelligence for eating, sleeping, mating, defending, which is ultimately destructive. The higher intelligence is to understand the difference between body and atma. That is, Paranjana should get a realization, this city is not enjoyable at all. This is not me. This is useless. So, spiritual intelligence, that is the plus point for this intelligence of the human being. This, of course, is also not enough. It's described in the scriptures that avidya is one aspect of maya. So that's what keeps us bound up in the body, etc. Then we have vidya. This is also part of maya, material world. It's built in the material world. Maya has two functions, avidya and vidya. And that knowledge means knowledge of atma even. That's also built into the material world. So that's the good aspect of maya. Maya is not completely bad. And yes, it can bewilder you. It can also give you enlightenment. You can understand you're not the material body within Maya. This will come in Sattvagun. The quality of Sattvagun is Prakash. Prakash means revelation. That means knowledge. That means I understand I'm not the material body. So in Varnashram system, we have the Brahman. The Brahman is supposed to be Sattvagun. He is the one that can understand Brahman. He is the one that can think, ah, yes, I'm not the body, I am Atma. So, Krishna is not so cruel after all, making this Maya. He gives within Maya the opportunity to get out. So we have avidya as part of Maya. We also have vidya. So built into this whole material world, there are ways of getting some progress. But as I said, this is not enough. As we know in our philosophy, our Gaudiya philosophy, jnana is the process of getting knowledge that I'm not the body, and through that we get mukti. But Bhagavatam's conclusion is that is not enough. Higher than that is knowledge that I am the servant of the Supreme Lord. Bhagavan is supreme and I am his servant. This is higher knowledge than I am Atma. So vidya is okay, yes. It is a first step for the human being to get out of the material world, and it's a good spiritual knowledge, whatever. But higher than that is recognition of the Supreme Lord, Bhagavan. So therefore, we have two stages of knowledge or intelligence. That is, the first stage of understanding you're not the body, I'm Atma. Second stage, I am actually the servant of the Supreme Lord. That also, knowledge and recognition of the Supreme Lord, that is also available for the jiva in the material world. But that knowledge is not part of Maya, like vidya. It's beyond the gunas. And the process to attain that knowledge, bhakti, is also beyond the gunas. Jnana is in the gunas. Jnana gives you knowledge of I am not the body. That is sattvic knowledge. So jnana is in the sattvic mode. Bhakti is beyond the modes, and that gives you knowledge of Bhagavan. So that is celebrated in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Bhagavan is the supreme entity, and the process of realizing him is bhakti. And both of these are non-material. Every other realization is somehow stuck to the material world and is in the gunas. So jnana is in the gunas, yoga is in the gunas, karma yoga is in the gunas, varnashram is in the gunas, but bhakti is beyond the gunas. So it is a supreme process. So in the beginning of Bhagavatam, there it is, Sutta Goswami says, yes, this Bhagavatam will reject all cheating dharmas. All other processes are rejected. And that is represented in Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna says, Sarva Dharman Prajaja. Of course, Krishna discussed in the Bhagavad Gita Karma Yoga, Gyan Yoga, Stanga Yoga. And at the end of the Bhagavad Gita, he says, reject it all, forget about it. So in Bhagavatam also, we'll have descriptions of Karma Yoga, Gyan Yoga, Stanga Yoga. Also, reject it all, ultimately. It's not the process to follow now. It's there in the scriptures. It is practical at certain periods of Treta Yuga or Dwarpa Yuga or whatever. Not practical in Kali Yuga. Sutta Goswami finally makes the point to the sages of Naimisharanya that in Kali Yuga, the only process is to recognize the Supreme Lord and glorify the Supreme Lord. Not just the Supreme Lord. The Supreme Lord is Bhagavan, and not just Bhagavan, but in the form of Swayam Bhagavan, Krishna. So even reject all the other forms of God, Rama and Ashrama and everything, and you worship Krishna, because he is Swayam Bhagavan. What is so special about Swayam Bhagavan? He manifests all the qualities in full, whereas the other forms hide some of the qualities of God. They don't manifest in those particular forms. Whereas Krishna manifests all the qualities in full. So since he manifests everything in full, he's more attractive. Therefore we call him Krishna. Because he's more attractive, he can pull more people out of the material world. And in Kali Yuga, everyone's so unqualified that we need someone very attractive. So Therefore, you worship Krishna, you hear the Leela of Krishna in the Srimad Bhagavatam. This will pull you out of the material world. So we don't follow the other processes. We follow only bhakti, and within bhakti we follow the process of hearing and chanting and remembering these processes. And who do we concentrate? On Krishna. So fortunately, Krishna appeared in our particular yuga cycle. And he doesn't do that very often. Once in the day of Brahma, 1,000 yuga cycles, once in the day of Brahma, Krishna will appear as Swayam Bhagavan. That's very rare. So we get a rare opportunity right after that for the realization of Krishna. Unfortunately, because Krishna is the highest, he's also the most difficult. The highest things are the hardest to get. Just like we have the example in the third sloka of Bhagavatam of the tree, Nigama Kalpa Taru, the tree of the Vedas. And all the Vedas are there with the fruits hanging off. All the different types of Vedic scriptures are there in the tree, and then you take the fruits and you enjoy them and you get certain results. So all the Vedas and the Karmakanda and the Gyankanda and the Astanga Yoga, everything is there, whatever. And what is the topmost fruit? The Bhagavatam. Through Bhagavatam, we will get the highest taste of all. And why through Bhagavatam? Because it describes Krishna. Yes, the Vedas describe Vishnu and other forms, but Bhagavatam's special thing is Krishna. And Krishna is the complete form of all rasas. And therefore, this is what is recommended in Kali Yuga, present Krishna. This is the Bhagavatam is very, very special, and the subject of Bhagavatam is actually Krishna, which is in the 10th canto. This is the asraya, the shelter of all other subjects in the Bhagavatam. 10 subjects of Bhagavatam are them like sarga, visarga, etc. Ultimately, asraya is the 10th subject. And that's in the 10th canto of Bhagavatam. Everything else is connected with that. So therefore, the ultimate solution to all the problems of King Paranjana and whatever is going from body to body and trying to enjoy. How do we break out of that illusion? Vidya is not enough. It's not going to work in Kali Yuga. Process is bhakti and worshipping Krishna. And, of course, in worshipping Krishna, Yuga Dharma is Nam Sankirtan. So therefore, the main process in bhakti for us is chanting the name of Krishna. That is Nam Sankirtan. So Lord Chaitanya came and he gave Nam Sankirtan as the Yuga Dharma. So we got the particular process in bhakti through Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But that is not the outstanding feature, that Lord Chaitanya is the giver of Yuga Dharma. Because Kali Yuga, every 1,000 Kali Yugas, Lord comes as Kali Yuga Avatar and gives chanting of the holy name again, 1,000 times. So the speciality of Lord Chaitanya, of course, is one, he gives Krishna, name of Krishna, to chant as Yuga Dharma. Other times they don't. They don't get Krishna's name, because Krishna hasn't even appeared in the material world before this time. But the other thing is, he also gives us the opportunity to get the fullest realization of Krishna. And what is the fullest realization of Krishna? Krishna, of course, like I said, is Swayam Bhagavan, so there's everything in him. But even in realizing Krishna, people get various realizations. So if we look in the Nectar Devotion, then later in the Ujjwala Nilamani, you find, okay, we go to bhava, we do sadhana, we get to bhava, that's high stage of bhakti, in which you can actually perceive the Lord and perceive Krishna. Then you come to prema. But that's not the end. There's higher and higher stages after that. So we get sneha and things like that. And we come up to raga and man and anuraga and mahabhava at the top. And then in mahabhava we got stages also. So, and all this is coming out of Krishna. So one can get various realizations of Krishna also, not just Krishna in general, but Krishna in different levels. So, what Lord Chaitanya does is reveal the highest. And what is the highest? It is the highest aspect of Mahabhava represented by Radha. So therefore we get Lord Chaitanya revealing not only Krishna, but Radha and Krishna and their love. That is what he represents. That is what no other one gives. No one else gives that. No one else can give it. Only Lord Chaitanya can give it. Why? Because he is Swayam Bhagavan also. He is Krishna also. Who else can give knowledge of Radha? Only Krishna can do that. So Lord Chaitanya does that. And he takes the bhava of Radha and displays that in the material world so we can understand what that love is. So that is why Lord Chaitanya is called most munificent Vadanya, Mahavadanya, because he gives not only Krishna, he gives Radha and Krishna, he gives the highest aspect of prema to the jivas, to the fallen jivas of Kali Yuga, not the elevated jivas of Satya Yuga, but to the most fallen jivas, not just the fallen jivas, but even the aparadis, like Jagai and Madai and whoever. Even those who don't have any qualification get the possibility of elevation to the highest rasas of Krishna. That is Lord Chaitanya's mercy through Yuga Dharma name. So that is represented in Hare Krishna. So what does Prabhupada say Hare Krishna means? Oh, energy of the Lord. Radha. Please engage me in Krishna's service. So Hare is Radha and Krishna is Krishna. So we get Radha and Krishna within Nama. Krishna Nama is not just Krishna's name, it's Radha's name also. So through the name, we also are presented with the highest aspects of Krishna and Rasa. That is the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So that is the easy process for conquering over all of this stuff in the material world, getting rid of our material identity and the absorption in the senses and sense objects and all of this stuff. More difficult way of doing it is jnana, karma yoga, varnashram, stanga yoga, etc. Easy way is develop our attraction for Krishna through chanting the name. I think I better stop there. Hare Krishna.
Any questions?
One question.
It's interesting to see that in the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says, give up everything in the last chapter. The Bhagavatam, he says in the beginning.
Of course, the question will come, why present all this other stuff anyway? If we want to have, if you want to study Bhagavad Gita, ultimately all you have to do is study the last verses. Become a devotee of Krishna. You know, we have concentrate on Krishna, offer everything to Krishna. That's all you have to know from Bhagavad Gita, ultimately. So you don't have to study the Karma Yoga there in chapter 3, which he says worship devatas and all this, because we reject that ultimately anyway. And then in chapter 5 we have all this jnana and stuff like that. In chapter 6 we have yoga. And then Arjuna says, it's too difficult anyway to do all this stuff. So technically, no, we don't have to do it. But we see Krishna does present it all in the Bhagavad Gita. Why? One reason, of course, is because these are scriptural things. They're processes, so they're accepted as part of the Vedas. But we should understand their position. They're not absolute. They only have some importance as steps to come towards bhakti, that's all. And for people that have no faith, let them practice. But it is not an ultimate process. They don't lead directly to Rome, so to speak. They're indirect roads to Rome. Therefore, they're presented because they are Vedic, and Veda does give alternatives for people that don't have faith. So they're presented like that. And finally at the end, then he says, okay, we're going to reveal it. So Bhagavatam would have a little different strategy because Vasudeva already tried that method. He wrote 18 Puranas, Tamasic Puranas, for people in Tamagun. Worship this Devata and that Devata, the Shiva, whatever. Rajagun, people, worship Brahma. And Sattvagun, worship Vishnu. But he was not really internally satisfied. So therefore, Narada Muni came and said, yes, because you didn't do the right thing. You're presenting a gradual process for the people of Kali Yuga. You're telling them to worship Devatas. Because they're in different gunas. And then they gradually advance upwards. This is not going to work in Kali Yuga. A gradual process of upliftment will not work. So therefore, you should reject all of this and write a Purana which will simply give the one process to follow in Kali Yuga. That is, worship Krishna. So therefore, he just says at the beginning, okay, we're going to reject everything. Let's worship Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Mankind is the man is the masterpiece creation of God.
What is that?
Man. Human. Man. Human.
Humans, yeah.
So, even we are the topmost creation, then other species are obedient to God's laws, nature's laws.
Yeah.
Like animals and other trees.
So are we. We are also subject
so
to nature's
we,
laws.
We are, I mean, man is only, say, disobedient category. Even though it is a masterpiece creation. How it happens like that? Because masterpiece will be always perfect.
Oh.
Then why we are disobedient? And that's why the whole process of fallen condition to elevated condition and everything has to be rotated.
Well, relatively the human being is better than the... But it's not the masterpiece ultimately because it also dies and it's got problems to it. Any material body has a problem. So even the human body, though it's the best among the species, because we have higher intelligence to get spiritual knowledge and use our free will, etc., in that sense, good. But it's material body, so not good also. The only real perfect models in the spiritual world. Spiritual body.
We are the topmost existence on the earth, at least.
In the material world.
So why, if we were obedient to God...
What?
If we were obedient to God...
If we were... Yeah, if we're obedient to God, then we perfect ourselves. Yeah.
All these processes would not have been needed.
What is the?
Falling down and then again rising up and like that, spiritually.
Yes. Unfortunately, people aren't that intelligent. People have various levels of intelligence and they get attracted to different things. So the Vedas give us different processes for different people. But in Kali Yuga, even this will not work. People will not progress beyond their level. They choose Karma Yoga and worship a certain devata. They will never progress upwards to Sattvagun from worshipping a Tamagun devata. They'll get stuck there because they're too lazy and unintelligent in Kali Yuga. So therefore, Narada tells Vyasadeva, just reject the whole process. Only bhakti, only Krishna. Don't confuse people. Just say one thing, one object of worship, one process, that's all. Otherwise people are going to be misled, whatever. So therefore he wrote Bhagavatam as the ultimate conclusion. Well, we can say this is also to represent all of the alternatives in Vedas. Like Krishna talks about Karma Yoga and Gyan Yoga, Stanga Yoga, then he refutes it all later on. So he writes everything. But then, of course, ultimately we have to have the Siddhanta conclusion. No, but that's what's rejected by Narada Muni. He says, reject all of that. It's not going to work in Kali Yuga. People are unintelligent, short-lived, etc., and they won't progress beyond that particular process that they're in. That's all. I'm going to speak real loud.
You mentioned about the negative aspects of intelligence, that intelligence is used by humans for eating, sleeping, mating, defending, animalistic activities.
Yeah.
And at the same time, you mentioned that the same intelligence can be used for progressing in spiritual life and going back home, back to Godhead.
Yeah.
From a practical perspective, we are in the material body and we need an ideal balance of both. So where to draw the line?
Between material maintenance and spiritual life?
Yes.
Well, any attempt at spiritual life is good. Some people don't make any attempt at all, so that's bad. If you make a 1% effort, very good. If you can make 2% better, 3%, whatever. So whatever you can do is good. It's a start. So it's hoped that we can build on this and we can always increase once we start. Of course, that's also not inevitable. It doesn't always happen like that. People start and they stop, and they start and they stop. So it's like that also in the material world. So, if we perform bhakti, we get the seed of bhakti, and we start, it is said, neha vikramanasasi pratyavaya navidyate. So, even if you fail in this lifetime, you do a little something, it doesn't perish. It's with you in the next life, and next life, and next life. You can build on that. So gradually you can do it. So whatever you do in this life for bhakti, yes, fine. And then you can build on that later on. Next life, you can keep building on it. So bhakti is also very good in that way. Other processes don't necessarily follow that. They are destructible. But bhakti, as I said, is a spiritual thing, so it's actually indestructible. So you can build on it. Of course, the more qualified you are by your attraction for bhakti, then the more you will spontaneously give up as far as material activities are concerned. So this is the most natural way of progressing according to attraction. The more you're attracted, the less material activities you do. So the more you progress in bhakti, then the less material activities you do. So we can't tell someone in the beginning, okay, you've got to give up everything and simply do bhakti. It won't work. It's artificial. But one can progress to that stage gradually by developing one's attraction. And then one has natural rejection or disinterest in material activities. So this is called sahaj vairagya, or the natural system of detachment by developing attraction to spiritual life and Krishna and bhakti.
You told that by intelligence, a jiva can overcome the enjoyment. So right now, so many intelligent persons, they are doing so many heinous activities.
Well,
so you are talking about which intelligence? Spiritual intelligence or material intelligence?
Yeah, well, as I said, intelligence can be used both ways. We can use the intelligence to increase our enjoyment in the material world or to stop it. We can do two things. So, as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, if you control the mind, you progress upwards. If you don't control the mind, you go downwards. So, in other words, our intelligence can be used for more sense enjoyment, more activity of the senses, and we degrade ourselves. Or it can be used the opposite way. Intelligence, okay, I'll use my intelligence to control my senses, my mind, my desires, and then I progress. So, yes, intelligence can be used in this way. So, on one level, it is material. Yes, I'm progressing upwards and controlling my senses, all this. This is ethical and whatever. This is sattvagun. Sattvagun intelligence will put us upwards, and tamagun intelligence will take us downwards. Higher than sattvagun intelligence is spiritual intelligence, nirguna intelligence, that is bhakti. That is higher still. So by that intelligence, not only we control senses, but we develop our attraction for the Supreme Lord through processes of hearing, chanting, remembering. That attraction automatically allows us to control the senses. That is how senses are controlled in bhakti, not by following principles of this and that, but by the attraction to the Lord. So this is the nirguna way of sense control, bhakti. The other ones are sattvic. So that requires spiritual intelligence. By spiritual intelligence we do bhakti. By sattvic intelligence, we can do sense control and jnana. And by tamagun intelligence, we can have unrestricted enjoyment in the material world. Okay, one question.
Maharaj, in the material world, ultimately, the real experience, is it the true self or the false self?
No, it's only the true self. The Atma is the experiencer.
But
he experiences via identification with a material body and thinking, I, material body I'm experiencing. But he's the ultimate experiencer, but it's with a misidentification. Therefore, he can say, I'm enjoying, but actually, jiva cannot enjoy material things. But he thinks he's enjoying it because of this ahankara identification.
If the true self or the true consciousness is the real
He's the bhokta. He's the enjoyer.
How do we understand the fact that material substances, say for instance intoxicants, as an example, intoxicants, they affect consciousness, right? Despite being a material substance.
Mm-hmm.
How do we understand that? Because spirit and matter ultimately cannot interact, right? So we are seeing that if we take intoxication, the consciousness gets affected.
So how
can self be the experiencer?
The true self is the experiencer. He is the bhokta, or the enjoyer in the material world. And anything material like mind, intelligence, ego, body are unconscious. So how can unconscious things experience anything? So ultimately, the conscious element only can be the experiencer. That is the jiva. Okay, so how does it experience different things like sattva-gun or tamagun or whatever? Simply because of identification with that material body, which has certain reactions with certain things in the material world. I don't know how it works, but you get, photons hitting your eye cells. And so it's all chemical reactions and things, nerve cells, stimulation or whatever, which give you ideas of enjoyment or suffering. And then we say, I'm enjoying because I identify with the body because of ahankara. And it will be sattvic or rajasic or tamasic according to the objects we choose. Yeah? And our conditioning. And that's all matter. It's all matter. So we can experience different types of matter in the material world because of our senses, our particular senses. Some people will prefer sattvic things, so they experience sattvic things. Some people prefer tamasic things because of their senses and their karma, etc., and their mind, and the previous experiences all combining together to make certain choices or whatever like that. But it's all false, ultimately, like a dream. Because it's filtered, everything is filtered through this ahankar, I identify with the body, then I get my enjoyment. And we realize we're not the body, it's no enjoyment anymore. Okay, we have to stop there. Hare Krishna.